Gardens in Scripture were usually places enclosed by a wall or by a hedge of thorns. They were filled with fragrant, often exotic plants. They were secluded and so frequently places of meditation or devotion. You might think about various botanical gardens you might have seen in this country or elsewhere. Commentators usually identify between 2 and 4 major gardens in the Bible. Everyone thinks of the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. A few will add the garden in which Jesus was buried, in which Mary assumed that the resurrected Jesus was the gardener. Others will add paradise, which means the garden of delight or the garden of God. Really important things happen in these places, marked first and foremost by beauty, by being different from any surrounding or normal landscape. We will hear a little later in Mark's version of the story that when Jesus was crucified, darkness came over the land from noon to 3 in the afternoon. But the smell of death is already in the story, with Lazarus at dinner in Bethany where Jesus was anointed. The sense of darkness drawing in is in Judas's collusion with the authorities. And it is there in Jesus' truly bizarre actions at the Seder or Seder-like meal, when he reinterprets the whole business of remembering that God brought the people out of bondage in Egypt and into the land of promise. He says instead that what we used to look for as home, as being the place where we are neither in bondage nor in exile, that land of promise, now we find in relationship, not in geography, in relationship with him. The bread and wine of the land become the body and blood, the substance and essence of relationship with Jesus. He's been breaking boundaries in so much of what he has said and done, especially with respect to the land and the law and the temple. Now he makes clear there is no physical boundary that marks home. We are most at home and most free in relationship with the one we follow as Lord. When Jesus says, "I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God," he's still not talking about a place, but about a relationship, the realm of God, the reign of God, the rulership of God. He is upending sacred traditions and offering new meanings to old symbols, and so is profoundly unsettling to the guardians of the story and the powerful of his day. Night is falling. The conflict that has been building even as he made his way to Jerusalem is coming to a head. When someone challenges systemic norms, there will always be a measure of resistance, often experienced, if not intended, as sabotage. Jesus knows and expects this, predicting that the disciples will desert him and Peter, the rock, will deny any knowledge of him. If Eden is the introduction of sin into the world, and the garden of the tomb where we begin to apprehend what God means by new life, and images of paradise are intuitions about the promise of abundant life, then Gethsemane marks a critical turning point in the story. I'd even go so far as to say there is nothing particularly redemptive in the story of the crucifixion without the story of Gethsemane. I believe that it is here, in Jesus' distressed and agitated and deeply grieved state, that he comes to the decision that will change the course of history. Here, even his closest companions succumb to the kind of sleep that for me and for most of us marks denial, a desire to escape, perhaps a refusal to deal with the reality of our time and our circumstance. Here, profoundly alone, Jesus throws himself on the ground and prays to his Abba that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him and the cup be removed from him. Is there some other way, O God? Can I really put my whole trust in your grace and love, even in the face of certain betrayal and lonely death? Abba, must I really see this through to its obvious and ugly conclusion? And Jesus comes to terms with the truth that the worst thing in life is not death. The worst thing in life is breaking faith with the very source of that life. That is a fate worse than death. He does not and cannot know whether and what is on the other side of death. If anything, he is fully human after all. All he can do is live out the consequences of the way he's lived his whole life thus far, the consequences of the integrity, the integratedness of his whole life thus far. And maybe, just maybe, there is a sign for him in that young man wearing a linen cloth. The authorities could not hold him. He left his linen cloth and ran off naked. Maybe, just maybe, even as he grew out of his swaddling cloth, perhaps this is a signal that he will in due course shrug off his burial shroud as well. Important things happen in biblical gardens. Gethsemane is the garden of decision. Our prayer, our questions must include, what price integrity? And can we put our whole trust in God for life, even in the face of death? Or maybe, just maybe.